Parshas Vayigash in page 250. There's a lot of issues to talk about, especially according to Chassidus over here, but first let's get through the story a little bit in the simple meaning. At the end of last week, was Yosef plants his silver goblet in the bag of Binyamin. After they leave the city, Yosef sends out Menashe to go chase him, and they couldn't believe, the brothers couldn't believe that this is what's going on. Bottom line is, they searched their bags, Binyamin had it. So Nebuch, they were forced to come back to Yosef. And in the middle, Yosef is talking to them, okay, and that's why it's important to understand why it says Vayigash Shel of Yehuda. But Yosef already was talking to them, and Yosef said, what did you do? You guys are so foolish. This is what you take. This is the way you repay kindness. And this is my spiritual divine cup that I do magic with. And, this is it. So now the pasuk starts and says, Vayigash Shel of Yehuda. Yehuda came close to Yosef. Now, obviously, they were talking before. But what happened over here is that they were talking from the distance. And now, Vayiga Shel of Yehuda, Yehuda came close to him. Vayemen, he said, Be Adeni, please my master. Yedaber no avdecha dover v'ozne Adeni. Let your servant speak something in the ears of your master. Vayicha apcha b'avdecha, and you shouldn't get angry at me. Ki chamecha kefari, you are like pari. Meaning, different interpretations, but the simple interpretation is, you are important in my eyes, just like Pharaoh is, and therefore, I'm going to speak harshly. He's warning him, I'm going to speak harshly, but I want you to take it easy, and don't get angry at me, because I treat you with utmost respect. Yehuda over here came with a lot of anger, and that's why he had to tell Yosef, don't get angry. Now, even though the simple meaning of
Ba'oz... He told Yosef not to get angry?
Right.
Well, it's like this, you don't know.
He's just going to sound angry.
He's
going to
sound angry. He's not going to sound angry. He's going to be angry. I mean, the Medrashim that go over here, if you understand the Medrashim literally, and not all
Medrashim.
Medrashim are what the Chazal tell us, but the explanations of the Chumash...
Commentary.
The commentaries of the Chumash from the era of the Mishnah. And the Gemara, but the Medrashim say basically that Yehuda stamped his foot, 400 miles shook, Husham, Don's son, came running from Eretz Yisrael, Pari fell off his throne, Yosef fell off his throne, people's teeth fell out. I mean, there's a whole, if you take the Medrashim literally, what's going on over here is phenomenal. But Yehuda is extremely angry because he understands that this is a planted thing. This is not something that Binyamin actually stole a cup. And even though he says, Yedaber no avdecha dover ba'oznei, he said, I want to speak in your ear, which implies he wanted to bend over to speak privately to Yosef, but the Mefarshim say that can't be. Because until now they only spoke through interpreters. Officially, Yosef didn't understand Hebrew, and Yehuda didn't speak Egyptian or Arabic. So what happened, they had to have interpreters, so he couldn't speak into his ears because he needed an interpreter. What he meant is, like there's an expression in Yiddish, there's hadden on der hadden, or in English to say, hear or listen. When you talk to your kids, you say, are you listening? It doesn't mean they hear you. It means, goes in one ear and out the other. Listen means, I want it to stop in the ear and not go out the other side. So he's saying, meaning it should penetrate your ears, because it can't mean simply to speak directly, because there was always an interpreter. Now, another thing the Mefarshim say, what does it mean, let him speak in the ears? Let me speak something that will calm you down. And as you're saying, look what chutzpah is, that Binyamin did what he did. And I want to explain to you nicely that if you don't let this kid go back, our father's going to die, Yaakov's going to die, and therefore I need to speak to you in a way that you should understand the depth of what I'm talking about. He says, I'm not, and also the Mefarshim say, when it says, Yidabin no avdecha dovor, he's saying as follows, I know that legally I have no grounds. Legally we're guilty. The kid stole the cup. But I'm asking your mercy. And therefore he's saying, Yidabin no avdecha, no is please, I'm speaking, he calls himself a servant, he wants him to understand what's going on. That's one approach. Another approach over here is, as the Baal HaTurim says, and the Mefarshim point out, the last three letters, the last letter of the first three words, Vayigash Elov Yehuda, is a Shin, a Vav, and a Hey. Shin, Vav, and Hey is the word Shavem, which means equal. Yehuda says to Yosef, I'm an equal to you. You think you're a king, I'm also a king. So he spoke to him, according to this commentary, he spoke to him extremely sharp. There's a very interesting word from the Vilna Gaon over here in the Trop. You know, when they're laying in the show with the Trop. So, the Trop of Ayigash Elav Yehuda Vayemer Bi Adeni, at least for the men that know how to lay in a little bit, it's Kadma Va'azla Revi Zarka Munach Segel. That's the name of the Trop that you're laying in Shul in the Torah. Kadma Va'azla Revi Zarka Munach Segel. So the Vilna Gaon explains that the Trop explains the meaning of the words. Kadma va'azlo in Aramaic means kadam va'azel, he stepped forward. Vayigashelov is the Trop kadam va'azal, meaning he stepped forward. Yehuda is a Revi, because Yehuda was the fourth son, Revi. Why? Zarka, because he was going to be thrown out, munach segol, from being able to rest in Gan Eden. Because Yehuda cursed himself that if he doesn't bring Binyamin back, he's, pardon the expression, damned in both worlds, in this world and in the world to come. So he says, why is Yehuda, from all the brothers, why is Yehuda, he wasn't even the oldest, Reuven was the oldest, why is Yehuda being the coming Kadma Va'azla Revi, why did the fourth son step forward instead of all the other sons? Because Zarka Munach Segul was going to be thrown out of Gan Eden.
What is Segul
of Gan Eden? Segula. Segula is a treasure. Okay, so he said, and please don't get angry. Now, why did he tell him not to get angry? So Rashi says the simple explanation is because he was going to speak harshly with him. And therefore, when Yehuda was going to speak harsh, he said, please don't get angry. Other Mefarshim learn that when somebody's angry and you make a long speech, it makes him angrier. Yosef officially was acting angry. You know, he's screaming at the brothers, this is the way you pay back kindness by stealing my cup, right? So Yosef's angry, and Yehuda has to start arguing with him now. So Yehuda knows, this is what Rabbi Avraham ben Rambam says, he's going to make a lengthy presentation to get Binyamin back. So he says, do me a favor, I know you're angry, I know you hate long speeches, but please take it easy and listen.
Somebody angry doesn't help to say these things.
Huh?
Somebody angry doesn't help to tell him don't be angry.
Yeah, but Yehuda's talking to royalty. And royalty is supposed to behave. And they're supposed to behave. So he's talking to them. Now, another interpretation, ki kamecha kafare, simply means in a positive way that Yosef tells Yehuda, Yehuda tells Yosef, I respect you like I respect Pari. But another thing he says, ki kamecha kafari, you are exactly like Pari. Pari says things and doesn't keep his promise, you say things and also don't keep your promise. Which again, is speaking very harshly. He says, Pari, it's all the same blood, you know, Pari. Pari was punished for detaining Sarah one night when Avram went down to Egypt and Pari detained Sarah for a night.
Is that Pari the same?
It said it's the same mishpacha. In other words, just like Farai was punished for keeping Sarah overnight, you think you're going to get away with keeping Binyamin overnight? I mean, for a while, you can also be punished. And it says, another thing he says, you said to me, bring down Binyamin, that I should look at him. This is called looking at him, locking him up or killing him or whatever. So therefore he says, another Medrash says, you are like Farai, the Medrash says, Yehuda said to Pari, I'll kill you and Pari together. Ki chamecha kafari, I will kill you and I'll kill Pari together. In fact, at this time, Yehuda was ready to go to war. He told Naphtali, go run quickly and find out how many gates there are to the city. And he came back and he said, okay, each one of you take one, I'll take the last four, three or something. Yehuda was mamish ready to fight.
Did he have an army?
Yeah, they were. Listen, two brothers. By the way, Yosef said to them in the middle of this fight, "What do you think you're going to be like Shechem? Like two of you killed out the." Yosef told him everything. You think you're going to be like Shechem? That the two brothers are going to kill? We're much stronger than Shechem. You're not going to be able to destroy us. And then Yosef starts saying, "And you guys sold your brother as a slave. What do you think?" I mean, he started telling him everything, and it was really a mamish about to go to war between Yehuda and the brothers and Yosef and the army.
Much strong. Like to put the wood in fire. Yehuda is angry, and Yosef telling opposite.
Yosef wasn't afraid of Yehuda. Yosef was stronger than Yehuda, it says.
Physically?
Yeah. So Yosef wasn't afraid. He had the whole backing of the whole Egyptian army, and he wasn't afraid. This is the simple meaning of the pasuk. Taking the pasuk much deeper, Vayigashel of Yehuda is the unity between Yehuda and Yosef. Now, in the Haftarah of Vayigash, it also talks about the unity of Yosef and Yehuda, but not like the Parsha, which speaks about Yehuda going to Yosef. It's speaking about Yosef coming to Yehuda when Mashiach comes. Yehuda and Yosef over here represent two levels of serving God. Yehuda, as it says in the Chumash, why was he called Yehuda? He was called Yehuda because Apam Eidas Hashem. Now I'm going to be able to thank God, which is called Haida'ah, which is the level of Bittul. Yehuda symbolized, personified the level of complete nullification. Yehuda is the level of Malchus, which is the attribute of Malchus in the ten attributes. Yosef represented the level of six spheres. Yosef represents the level what's called in Chassidus and Kabbalah, the level of Zah, which the basic level of Zah is Yesod, and Tzadik Yesod Elam refers to Yosef. Yosef in Chassidus and Kabbalah was the level of Zah, which basically was the level of Malch of Yesod. Vayigashel of Yehuda is the unity between the six spheres and the level of Malchus. What does this mean? When the non-Chassidic crowd, I mean Nusach Ashkenaz, says that every time they do a mitzvah, they say it, we only say it once a day. And that is when Nusach Ashkenaz is about to do a mitzvah, they say, L'shem Yichud Kutcha Brichu, whatever it is. We say it once a day before Baruch Sha'amar. Okay. What is this L'shem Yichud bit? L'shem Yichud literally means as follows. L'shem Yichud, what is the purpose of the mitzvah that I'm doing? It's to unite, L'shem Yichud, to unite Kodesh Baruch Hu Ushchintei. Kodesh Baruch Hu is the level of the six spheres. Shechina is a level of Malchus. B'yichud Shalim was the complete level of unity. B'shem Kol Yisrael, in the name of all Jews. Meaning, what basically happens when a Jew does a mitzvah, and this is the yichud over here between Yehuda and Yosef, which, when you have two individuals, they cannot create. When you have a unity between two, male and female, then you can create future generations. Each one individually cannot create. So when you have a unity of two levels, especially giver and receiver, masculine and feminine, in the Kabbalistic terms, so then they are able to create more than they are by themselves. By themselves they're two, and they could create 20, 30, 5, 6, I mean whatever, but they can create much more, they can continue creation.
Rabbi.
One second. When a person does a mitzvah, what actually happens in the spiritual realms is as follows. On a normal basis, when if you don't do mitzvahs, there is a limited level of godliness that comes down from the worlds. Meaning, those that study Chassidus and Kabbalah know that there's four spiritual worlds, and each world has 10 levels. And they're called the chain of the worlds, because when you have a chain, link 1 goes into link 2, which goes into link 3, which goes into link 4, and so on. So the way godliness is normally revealed in the world is Godliness comes into Chochmah, the highest level. Then it goes into Bina, into Das, and Chesed, six Midas, the seven Sfiris. And then it goes into the next world, the next world, the next world. When it's a normal thing, without Torah Mitzvahs, without additional, it's very limited. Each level is on its own. When a person does a mitzvah, what they cause is a greater level of revelation of godliness in the world. That's what we know. What does a mitzvah accomplish? When a person does a mitzvah, they reveal more godliness in the world. What is it? How does that happen? Just in a practical sense, so to speak. Because when a person does a mitzvah, they cause a unity between the six fetus, which is the masculine, and Malchus, which is the receiver and the feminine. When you cause the unity between the masculine and the feminine of the Sfidus, so then you create greater revelations of godliness in the world. So therefore, when a person does a mitzvah, what they say is, what is the purpose and the goal of this mitzvah? L'shem, what is the purpose of the mitzvah? Of Yichud, Kudsha Baruch Hu, Shechintei, to unite the level of Kodesh Baruch Hu, which is the six Sfidus, with the level of Malchus. Yud K is Chochmah and Bina, which is the higher level of masculine and feminine, and Vav K is the lower level of masculine and feminine. Yeah.
Did Judah know at this time that Yosef and he were brothers?
No, not at all. They're about
Did
to
ben,
kill.
Benjamin know?
No, nobody knew anything.
Nobody knew. Okay.
Benjamin knew that him and Yehuda are brothers.
When we say
one second, let me just finish the point. Now, when in Chabad, we don't say this whenever we do a mitzvah. We say it once a day before Baruch Shamar. Why don't we say it before a mitzvah, if that's what the mitzvah does? So Chassidus explains, because that is the definition of a bracha by itself. When you say a bracha, what you're basically saying is, L'shem Yichud Kutcha Brichu Shchintei. What does this mean? When a person says, before a mitzvah, you make a bracha. Before you put on tefillin, you make a bracha. Before you ben shlicht, you make a bracha. So what's the bracha? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. What does that mean? Baruch does not only mean, bless Adao, God the Lord, or God the Lord, or the King of the, whatever, the King of the world. It means, Baruch means to bring down, Hamshacha, like it's a Mavrech HaSegefen, Vayavrech HaSegemalim. Baruch means to bring down. Ata is the essence of God, nameless, you, there is no name yet. And that, by bringing down the essence, that unites Hashem and Elokeinu, which is a level of the encompassing Kodesh Baruch Hu and Malchus, that through this it becomes Melech HaElam, King of the World. So when the Jew says a bracha, they are actually saying what L'Shem Yichud Kutcha Baruch Hu Shechintei means. So the Rebbe Rashab writes, once a day we just verbally say it before Baruch Shem and it's for the day. But the truth is, every time you do a mitzvah, the bracha of the mitzvah is actually that connection between the higher levels of godliness with the level of Shechina, and that causes a greater revelation into the world. V'yigash El of Yehuda, in this parasha, refers to the Yehuda coming close to Yosef. That is the unity between Malchus, that Yehuda personified, Melech, kingdom, sovereignty, and Yosef, that represented the six spheres. So at this time, there is a unity in the Kabbalistic and the spiritual spheres. What's going on over here is the unity between Yehuda and Yosef, which caused the revelation of Yosef to the brothers, which in turn caused the re-revelation of the Divine Presence, the Shechina, that left Yaakov for 22 years because he was mourning, and now it became revealed again. So this unity between Yehuda and Yosef actually revealed a greater level of godliness into the world. Sometimes Yehuda is the primary thing, like in the Haftarah, and sometimes Yosef is the primary level, which Yehuda is going to Yosef. So you have both levels in the form of the unity. You can have a unity of Yehuda coming to Yosef, and you can have a unity of Yosef coming to Yehuda. Okay, so that's just in a deeper sense what the Pasuk is referring to over here.
Do you say Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, or do you say the right one?
You say Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. Okay. Now what Yehuda is trying to do, what Yehuda does, is Yehud is going through a brief summary of everything that happened until now. And there are certain things that were not mentioned before in Chumash, but Yehud is saying them now. Now that doesn't mean he's changing it. As the Ramban says, the way Torah works, Torah sometimes is short, abridged in one place, and more lengthy in a different place. And from everything together, you get an entire picture. So Yehud says as follows. Adaini Shalas Avad of Lamer. You asked us a question. Yehud says to him, Bechlal, who gave you permission to ask us? Were we interested in Shidduchim? Were we interested in intermarrying with your family? Did you start asking us about the family? Why is it your business, Bechlal, to ask us about a family? Yehud is showing to Yosef that from the beginning, Yosef had no right to do what he did. Questioning about an old man and a kid and bring the kid and, I mean, it's not your business. But yet, nevertheless, even though we shouldn't have answered you, because it was none of your business, we came to buy food. Somebody comes to the store to buy food, in the supermarket, you start asking about your father and mother and grandmother, and then you tell me you're a yenta, I don't have to answer you. So he said, nevertheless, v'neimer al adeni, yet nevertheless we answered to you, yashlanu of zakein, we have an old father, v'yalitz kunim katan, and a child born in his ripe old age. Now, why did Yehuda have to emphasize that Yaakov is old? Because Reuven was 45 years old at this time. 45 years old meant his father was 65. Normally, right? Here, Yaakov Avinu was going on 130. Because when Yaakov came down to Egypt, and he met Pari right away, he said to Pari, I'm 130. So Yehuda wants to emphasize that, you know, you're looking at us, we're a bunch of young guys, you know. 45 is the oldest. So you would think, okay, so he's a 60-year-old man, big deal. He says, no, we have an Av Zaken. He's a very old man, he's 130. The Yelitz Kunim Katan, and a kid born in his ripe old age, which is... you know, it shows the love of the parents. The Achiv Meis and his brother died. Now, first of all, it's a lie. Yosef didn't die. But the brothers, Rashi says, why did the brothers say that Yosef died? Because all they needed to say, there was another brother, and Yosef would say to them, bring him down, and Yosef, they didn't know where he was. I mean, as far as they were concerned, he might have been dead. And they would have Vaitutzaris from him. So they basically white lied, so to speak, to say that he died. But the Mefarshim say that it wasn't such a lie, because we Taka don't know his whereabouts, and we don't even know a possibility of finding him, so as far as we're concerned, he's Taka dead. I mean, it's a relative word. As far as we're concerned, he's dead, because he's non-existent. So, Ve'ivasir hu levada li'ime, and he was the only surviving child from his mother, from Rachel. And therefore, there's no substitute for him. He can't say, well, he has other brothers and sisters. He's the only one. And his father loves him the most. And as you know, the Medrash says, the Mefarshim say, Yehuda told Yosef, that's why we didn't bring him at the beginning. Because the father didn't want the kid to come down. All of us came except him. Okay, so basically, he's trying now to get Yosef's generosity, you know, of trying to get his sympathy that he should be able to let him go. So Yehuda starts saying to him, listen, you asked us questions you had no right to ask, yet we answered you. We told you the whole story of our family. Yet, v'atayimer al avadecha, nevertheless, you said to your servants, meaning to us, heridu elai, bring him down to me, v'asima eini olav, and let me look at him. And Vasima Allah means, may I will be gracious to him. Okay, that's what it means. I'll put my eye on him, I'll be gracious to him. And he says, this is what you want. Is this called seeing? You know, you promised us that if we bring Binyamin down, you're only going to look at him and you're going to let him go. So how can you keep him now? And he said, and the Mefarshim say that Yehuda said to Yosef, listen, you're such a royal leader, you have to keep your word, even though the guy is guilty. So Yehuda said to him, even if he stole it, and he's guilty, you should still let him go. And the Daf Kein Balatos says an interesting one line at the beginning of the Parsha. He says, if you buy a slave, Yehuda said to Yosef, in the world, if you buy a slave, and you find out he's a ganef, you keep him or you get rid of him? You get rid of him. Who wants to keep a servant who's a ganef? Right? So he says, you want to take Binyamin now as a servant? According to you, he's a ganef. So you're going to want him now in your house? Let the kid go. And even though he might be guilty, but as a leader and a ruler, you should keep your word. There's a very famous story in the book Bustanoi that one of the Goyish kings got angry at a servant and he ordered him to be killed. It's a cute story. He ordered him to be killed. So the servant said, I have one last request before I die. So he said, what is your request? He said, I would like a cup of water to drink. So the king said, bring him a cup of water. He gets the cup of water and he says, Your Majesty, you know, this is my last wish, I want a cup of water, but I'm afraid somebody's going to kill me before I finish drinking. So the king said to him, I swear nobody will kill you until you finish the cup. And the guy took the cup and threw it all over the floor. And the king didn't kill him. The king kept his word. Because royalty has to keep the word, even though the guy was guilty, and he should have been killed. For the chutzpah that he even did what he did. The king said, I will not kill you until you drink the cup of water. So the king kept his word. So Yehuda basically telling Yosef, listen, he might be guilty, but you promise you're only going to look at him and send him home. Come on, be a nice guy. That's it. So, v'nemer al adayni, so we said, Pasuk HaBeis, we said to our master, meaning to you, the lad is not able to leave his father. Why? Because if he leaves his father, he will die. Now, there's a number of interpretations. Rashi says, what's the problem? Every one of his relatives died in the way. Rachel died on the way back. Yosef died on the way to the brothers, as far as they were concerned. He said, this family is prone for accidents on the way. If I send Binyamin, Yaakov said, if I send Binyamin, he also might die. That's number one. Another interpretation, it says, if Binyamin dies, it's going to be considered by Yaakov as if all three died at the same day. Like this, Yaakov was comforted through Binyamin. But if Binyamin goes, it's going to be a reliving of the death of Rachel and Yosef. So he said, you know, you can't do that. So you said that, we said to you, he can't go down. So you said to your servants, to us, if your younger brother doesn't go down with you, you should not look at me again. So he's just going through the conversation of before. Yosef said to him, listen, you don't bring the kid down, forget, don't even bother seeing me. And he said, you didn't pay attention to our fears. We spoke to you logically why Binyamin shouldn't come down, and you ignored us. He's telling Yosef all the wrong things that Yosef did, that he should maybe open up a little bit of mercy to realize his mistake. And he says now, Yehuda says to him, tell me, was it so important that we brought him? I mean, was it so important that we brought him that you made such a crazy thing about it? So he said, Vayiki alino l'avdecho avi, when we went up to your servant, our father, v'nagad le'yazdivri adeni, we told him the words of my master. Now the Gemara says, Yosef died at 110 years. Yosef was supposed to die at 120. So the Gemara asks, why did Yosef die 10 years earlier? And the Gemara answers two answers. One is because he was in a leadership role, it can kill you.
Stress.
Stress of being a leadership role can kill you. But there's a second answer, which is the main answer, is Yosef was punished. Because when Yosef was spoken to by the brothers, In this pasuk, it says, Avdecha Avi, your servant, my father. Meaning the brothers didn't know Yaakov was Yosef's father, but they referred to Yosef's father Yaakov as your servant. And Yosef didn't protest it. Yosef heard his own father being called your servant, and he didn't protest it. So the Gemara says, because Yosef heard it 10 times, he lost 10 years of his life. So the question is, if you look in Chumash, it only says it 5 times. Avdecha 5 times. So why did he lose 10 years instead of 5? So the answer is, it went through the interpreter. Everything the brothers said, they heard through the interpreter. So Yosef heard it once from Yehuda himself, and then the second time through the interpreter. So Yosef ended up hearing it 10 times. And because of that, he lost 10 years of his life.
Rabbi, I have to interrupt. I'm sorry. Did Yaakov know that this was his son, Yosef?
Not yet.
Oh, no. Okay.
No, we're still middle of the climatic part of the story now. Are you kidding?
Yaakov wasn't even there yet.
Yaakov was home.
Thank you.
Now, didn't Yosef have a dream that his father and mother...
That's going to happen.
...bow down to him, right?
Yeah, meanwhile, there are 2 dreams. One is the bundling of the sheaves and the sheaves bow down to him. That happened already. Everybody came and bowed.
Right.
The second dream that added the sun and the moon, which was the father and mother, didn't happen yet. That's going to happen when Yaakov comes down with Bilhah. But dream one was now fulfilled in its entirety when Binyamin came. And that's why, so to speak, off the record, on Yosef's part, why did Yosef really want Binyamin to come? Because Yosef had to make sure the dream happened. And all the brothers came and bowed to him, but that wasn't all the brothers. So Yosef forced Binyamin to come down to bow to him, and then he knew the dream was fulfilled. It was a prophecy that Yosef had an obligation to make sure happened. The dreams were prophecy. So Yosef, as a prophet, had an obligation to make sure that the prophecy was fulfilled.
Was Yosef number 11 in the...
11.
11?
In the top 10, he's number 11.
Number 1 in the next 10.
Yeah. Okay, Vayayimu Avinu, so we went up, Vanagal Estivet Adenu, we said the words of my master, Vayayimu Avinu, so our father Yaakov said to us, said the following, Shuvu Shivu Lanu Matayichu, go get the food, go down and buy food. And the Ramban explains one more detail over here, that the brothers are telling him, it was so hard for Yaakov to send Binyamin down, he was willing to keep Shimon, because Yosef took Shimon and locked him up, as a guarantee, a collateral for Binyamin's coming. Yaakov was willing to leave Shimon in prison, not to send down Binyamin. And the brothers, like we learned before, had no choice. They had to say, we have to wait until the hunger hits home, and there's no food, and we're going to have to go down again. So he says, Vayim Avinu, our father says, Shuvu, go back. Shivru lanu matechol. He understood the famine was so strong, he had no choice. But Neymar, and we said, Leinucha laredes, we cannot go back down. That's what he's telling the discussion between him and Yaakov. Em yeshachina kotini tanu v'yaradnu. If our younger brother Binyamin is with us, we can go. Because we're not able to see the face of the person, with our younger brother not there. Okay? So basically they're retelling the conversations. So our father Yaakov, your servant, which again, twice, second time, you know, Yaakov is telling, Yehuda is repeating what Yaakov told him. You know that my wife gave birth to me 2 kids. Why was it Ishti? It refers to the main wife, which was Rachel, obviously, okay? Meaning, as the Ramban says, my original wife that I wanted, which was Rachel, she was the one who gave me 2 kids. One left me, and it says, not Echad, Ha-Echad, the one, meaning Yosef was his favorite son. So it wasn't Stam that one son left him, it's the loved son left. And he left Me'iti, as the Mefarshim explained, by my command. He just didn't leave, I commanded him. Va'amen, I said, Achtarev Terev, he was definitely torn apart. V'le'i'itzev Adena, and I haven't seen him until now. And what Ebenezer says, Yaakov saying that's a proof that he was dead. Because if Yosef was alive, he would have communicated somehow to me. He would have communicated. So Yaakov is saying in the discussion, Yosef is for sure dead. Because otherwise I would have heard from him. So he says to them, Ulakachtem Ogamezemim Ponai. So now if you take this other son, Binyamin, and Vakura Asin, an accident will happen. Why? Because the Satan works harder during a journey, because that's a more dangerous time. The Satan works harder. You will bring down my old age, my gray hairs, into the grave. Meaning, because now I will lose everybody, Rachel, Yosef, and Binyamin. And like Rashi says, then I'll die, all three people, it will be like all three of us died. Okay?
Sheol, it's not to Gehenim?
Gehenim, yeah. Literally means to the grave. Mm. Literally, it's Sheol is grave. But here, Sheol be first to Gehenim.
How come Yosef really never called home or sent something home?
No, we learned that one.
You probably did. Probably yeah.
The famous question is, why didn't Joseph email home that he's alive?
He forgot to take his computer with him when he went to Egypt.
Oh, that's a good answer. I didn't think of that one. But he could have faxed. Called AT&T.
No, there was no fax machine.
1-800-ATT, call, collect, whatever it is.
AT&T didn't run Egypt. They weren't yet international.
Could have sent the Pigeon Express. Mm-hmm. Pigeon Express.
Because
you
know the prophecy was
going to be... No, we explained. The Rebbe asked that question. The Rebbe Nasich asked the question. Mainly when he was a slave, okay, maybe he didn't have the power and ability to be free to send a letter home or messengers. But Yosef is already king for 9 years. 7 years of plenty, 2 years of hunger. Yosef was the king. He definitely could have called in a servant and said to him, do me a favor, go to my father in Canaan, tell him I'm alive. Because he knew his father was suffering. For 9 years, he could have made his father suffer less. So why isn't it, why didn't it happen that Yosef...
Did he get punished for that?
He was punished for all 22 years.
Did it have to do with prophecy, his understanding as a prophet?
So the answer is... The Rebbe answers as follows, that when the brothers sold Yosef in the pit, the brothers were afraid that one of the brothers is going to back out of this. And one of the brothers is going to tell Yaakov what really was going to happen. Eventually they're going to tell him. Now, at the time Yosef was thrown into the pit, as we know, Reuven was not there. Binyamin obviously didn't go anywhere either. Because Binyamin never went anywhere. So now, there are 9 brothers at the pit. If you want to count Yosef, who was thrown into the pit, they had a minion. In order to make a ban, a chedem, you need a minion. Now, there's no question Yosef was not going to be part of the ban. Obviously. So the brothers had 9 people able to make a ban. So the brothers... put God as the minion. The brothers put Hashem as the part of the ban.
One person?
Huh? Yeah, God only counts as one. Okay. Because he's male, you know what I mean? God's male, not female, he can only count as one. Women could count for many, but men are only good for one.
Are you sure about that?
Yeah.
He's male and female.
Rabbi, you're making all the women happy.
No, no. So listen. So, now, so the brothers made a ban, including God as the 10th. Yeah? Yosef was present at the ban. He wasn't part of the ban, but he was there. And the brothers' ban was that whoever snitches to Yaakov about what's going on is excommunicated. Yosef is automatically included in the ban by force, not as one of the minion, but he was there present at the time of the ban. So he was included in the ban not to tell Yaakov. The din is that in order to undo the ban, you need the same people that made the ban to undo the ban. So now, Yosef's in Mitzrayim. He knows that God didn't break the ban yet. And the proof of it is Yaakov doesn't know that he's alive. That means Hashem still doesn't want Yaakov to know that Yosef's alive. And there's a ban that Yosef was part of, so he wasn't allowed to break the ban to tell his father he was alive. But when the brothers came down, and the brothers broke the ban, when Yosef said to them, I'm Yosef, and the fact that God now wanted that Yosef should reveal himself to the brothers, made it that Hashem removed the ban also. So the second Yosef reveals himself to the brothers, as we're going to learn in a while, a few psukim, Maharu va'alu alavi. He said, now that the ban's off, hurry up and go up to him. Because every second that he's suffering is on my head. So Yosef, until the ban was broken, wasn't allowed to. He was a tzaddik, he had to listen. As difficult as it was for him that his father suffers, he had no choice. The second Yosef reveals himself to the brothers, he says to them, Maharu v'alu alavi, hurry up and get there as soon as possible. What?
Well, wasn't he already excommunicated by being sold and living in Egypt? I mean, it's like...
This no, but he was still part of the ban that he can't tell Yaakov that Yosef is alive.
Yeah, but he was afraid to break the ban.
He wasn't allowed to.
Okay, wasn't allowed to, but there was no minyan without him, so they took God as a witness.
No, not as a witness. It's number 10 of the ban.
How can we get number 10 of the ban? How do we know?
The punishment is that he would be excommunicated if he reveals to his father, Yaakov, that he was alive. But in both cases, he was excommunicated. So what is the...
But he still didn't have a right to tell his father he's alive if God doesn't want. Yitzchak knew Yitzchak was alive when Yosef was sold. Yitzchak knew that Yosef was alive. But he said, if God doesn't want Yaakov to know, how can I tell him?
So everybody can say that. If God doesn't want, so I don't tell. So when someone tells...
But everybody knows if God knows or no.
What do you want to tell me? Let me hear. What do you want to tell?
If someone did a crime, and someone knows about it, there are certain instances where you have to reveal someone in order for him to...
According to Torah, if you're a witness in a crime, im lo yagid v'nasa v'nei, if you don't tell it, if you don't testify, you're getting a sin.
That's what I'm saying, so...
But if there's only one witness...
But not in a case where God doesn't want you to tell.
Well, we understand here that they knew that God didn't want them yet to tell?
Correct. How do they know? How did they know? No, because the fact was, Yaakov didn't know. If God wanted him to know, Yaakov would have found out.
Because he had prophetic vision anyway.
He had prophecy. The fact was, when he was sad that Yosef was missing, he lost the prophecy, because God only reveals himself in Simcha. But
how could Hashem be part of that?
Because Hashem agreed to it.
Excuse me?
Hashem wanted it. Why did Hashem want it? Because Yaakov had to be punished for what he did to his father. This is all part of a master scheme over here.
Yosef was punished.
And God wanted that Yaakov should end up in Mitzrayim because the Jews had to end up in Egypt. Because that is the preparation for Matan Torah.
Plus, like Yosef said, he was sent there to...
To save the world, correct. But Yaakov, the brothers understood, if Yaakov didn't know, it's... Proof that God doesn't want him to know.
How was he able to tell them that he's Yosef?
Huh?
How did he know that the ban was up then?
Because the relationship of what's going on now in this about to break a war, and he saw that the brothers regretted it, but they sold him, right? So then Yosef had to tell him. He saw that the time came to tell him.
Rabbi, today in American justice, I don't know about the rest of the world, if you are a witness to a crime and you don't come forth to the authorities, there are many, many times you are held as an accomplice.
Right.
What crime is here? You what? What did you say?
Okay, crime? It's if you witness a crime...
But it wasn't a crime here.
Well, I'm just making a point because Lolita, they're brought up by a witness. So if you see a crime...
Okay.
Let me just finish.
You finished already.
Yeah. you witnessed a crime, you're a witness.
Yes.
And you don't want to tell anybody, you're afraid, whatever the reason. But if the authorities find out that you saw that crime, you know who held up the bank, you know who robbed the store, you know who killed somebody, they can hold you
as an accomplice.
Meaning they can hold you for part of the commission of that crime.
That's
what the Rabbi
Shimon said.
Right. He always agrees with me, even when he disagrees. Yeah.
How did the brothers discern the nuances of knowing God's master plan?
Of knowing that he was part of the band.
The brothers were, again, how did they know?
No,
because
at
God...
At some points they know, and at some points they don't know, it seems.
Yeah, 1 minute the prophecy is with them, 1 minute it's taken away from them.
I mean, in other words,
the brothers knew, listen, they made a ban with Hashem. They had a clear way of knowing if the ban was acceptable or not. Did Yaakov ever find out or not?
No.
From the fact that God didn't allow Yaakov to know and therefore suffered for so many years, the brothers understood that God accepted the ban. What's the big deal? And Yosef understood that. Because Yosef understood if Hashem didn't want this ban, he didn't accept it, then it wouldn't have happened. Then Yaakov would know that he's alive.
To have this ban, you need to have 10 people.
You need a minion. And God was the 10th.
How would they include him? By a vow?
I wasn't there. But basically they said, listen, we're including God as the 10th. And it happened.
Don't mind that. Yaakov did know that he was alive because that's why he mourned for so long.
He didn't realize that, though, it says. It says, the Mefarshim discuss, Lucheira, on a dead body, God decreed that after 12 months you forget. And the fact that Yaakov mourned, but it's Yaakov didn't realize it, obviously.
He knew, but he didn't.
Huh?
He knew, but he didn't know.
Whatever. He thought, because God promised him that if any of his sons die, or if none of his sons die, rather, he goes straight to Gan Eden. So he was upset. He didn't know what's causing the being upset, if it was that or whatever. Okay. Vahaya, I'm sorry. Va'ata now. Pasuk Lamed. Kaveh el avdecha avi, when I will come to my servant, to your servant, my father. Va'inad einanu itanu, and I don't have the kid with me. V'nafshei kshura v'nafshei, and his soul is completely bound to him. Unklus love means his soul is as dear as his own soul. Now it means the yearning of Yaakov would have more than he would be able to handle in it all. So he says, you can't let the kid not go home. V'hayonu bi, k'reisei, when Yaakov Avinu will see, k'eina na, that the kid is not there, v'meis, and he will die. Ve'iridu avadacha, meaning that they'll say that the boy died, meaning he will die. So the same instant that Yaakov Avinu sees that Binyamin is not there, ve'iridu avadacha, your servant will bring down esevas avdacha Avinu, the old age of your servant, our father, beyagin she'ela, with agony all the way into the grave. Okay, so he says he's going to die of grief. Some of Farshim learn that Yehuda is not saying we will bring down. Yet Yehuda is telling Yosef, you're going to cause the old man to die. But he didn't want to say you're going to make him die. He says we're going to make him die. But it was an expression meaning you're going to make him die by not sending the kid back. So do you want that responsibility? Now Yehuda is answering another question. So he says, why am I mixing in over everybody else? By the way, there's a very nice Chassidus Shavart over here from Meir Prima Shaner. He says, Ki eich ela alavi v'anar einenu itanu. It's a pasuk lamedala, but he says it here also. How can I go up to meet my father in heaven? Vahanar einenu iti is either meaning the youth is not with me, or my own youth is not with me. In other words, A person says to God, how can I go up to meet my maker? But not, and my youth, my children, my grandchildren, are not in the same boat with me. They're in a different world, you know. So he says, if the youth is not with us, it's a very big problem.
Rabbi Yosef was whose son, Leah or Rachel?
Rachel.
Thank you.
So is Binyamin.
Thank you. The last two, right?
The last two. Ki avdecha orav esanar, because your servant is responsible for the kid. Mim avi lemer, from the from my father. And Yehuda now is explaining, why am I talking more than everybody else? Because I told him, im lo yavienu elecha, that if I don't bring him back to you, v'chatasi lo'avi kol hayom, I'll be sinning for all days. Meaning, it was not an idle promise. It says, all of Yehuda's days, he's going to be tortured. He's going to be in Gehenim. It says in the Medrash, says, that because Yehuda stuck up so much for Binyamin, he risked his life for him, he merited, when the Jewish nation split the 10 tribes into two tribes, Binyamin and Yehuda stayed together. The 10 tribes was everybody else. Which two tribes stayed together was Binyamin and Yehuda. Yeah. What merited that to happen? The fact that Yehuda had Mesiras Nefesh physically. He was ready to die. To kill and to get killed for the sake of Binyamin. Levi was, Levi was Kedusha. They always needed the Kohenim and Leviim, you know, they always needed those people.
Because that's where the
Bishop was. Jealousy?
Right.
Rabbi? Jealousy?
No, originally it was jealousy, but now the brothers overcame the jealousy. They weren't jealous anymore. Va'ata, so now Yehuda's finishing the discussion, says, listen, let's make a deal. Yeshiv no avdecha tachas anar, let your servant, mean me, be instead of the kid. I'm a better, I'm stronger, I can do service better than him, I can do everything better than him. Or as the Medrash says, like we said before, Yehuda said to Yosef, if you buy a slave and he's a ganef, you don't keep him. You give him back. But if you're suspecting Binyamin that he stole, so why do you want to keep him as a slave for? Keep me better. I'm an honest guy. Send him home. You don't want him anymore. Vanar yale mechov, and let the kid go up with his father. Now, what did he tell him? Yehuda was a scholar. So Yehuda said to Yosef, according to Jewish law, if you steal something, you don't become a slave. If you steal something, you pay back the money. What happens if you can't pay back the money? Then the Torah says you're sold as a slave. But Yehuda says to him, we can pay back the money. First of all, the goblet is here. Even if you want to pay us double, we should pay you double. We have enough money to pay you double. So why in the world do you want to make him keep him as a slave? Okay, and he says, if you want to keep somebody as a slave, keep me. So he says, Ki eich ela lovi, how is it possible for me to go up to my father? Vanari nenu iti, and the kid is not with me. Pen era bero, lest I will see the evil, ashiyim sasavi, that my father is going to be seeing. Okay? Now, the Mefarshim explained an interesting thing. Yehuda with this had a tremendous, this statement is a very powerful statement. Yehuda's promise to Yaakov was, I will bring the kid back. And if not, I'll be cursed. Yehuda's offering now, let me stay here as a slave, and let Binyamin go back with the brothers. Which means Yaakov is saying, the curse will still be on me. Because the promise was, I will bring them back. It doesn't say the kid will come back. If I don't bring him back, then the curse will be effective. So Yehuda is, this is unbelievable Mesiras Nefesh. Yehuda says to him, listen, I'm agreeing to become damned in both worlds, but I don't want to see Yaakov suffer, so send the kid home. And that's why the Al-Sheikh says that he says he is ready to sacrifice himself and remain a slave, even though the oath would be in force. He says, let me stay and let the kid go back.
But here only Yehuda did tshuva. The problem is Shimon and...
They all did tshuva.
Because Yehuda is going to Mesirut Nefesh, Yehuda everything.
They
Yehuda
all did tshuva.
Didn't want to sell it yourself, is it?
Yeah, but the brothers, before in the discussions between Yosef and the brothers said, Aval Hashem, Vayom Ish Al Achiv, Aval Hashem, Manachnu Al Achinu, they all did tshuva. Yehuda was the one that fought for Yosef because he was the one that promised Yaakov to get him back.
But Yehuda's tshuva is much more intensive than others.
That's why Yehuda and Binyamin always stuck together later on in Eretz Yisrael. But the tshuva of the brothers, as far as what they did, was all forgiven. Huh? Well, he married. I don't know if this is why he married to be a king, but Yehuda is the level of Haidah, of Bittel. And it says in Svarim, why are Jews called Yehudi? Why aren't we called Ruveni, Shimonis? Why are we called Yehudim? You know? Because of Yehuda.
Why was I named Yehuda?
Oh, no.
You don't have an answer. You know why I was named Mordechai?
Yeah, because you're Purim.
Mordechai Yehuda, yeah. The good and the bad of me.
Mordechai Yehudi.
The good and the bad of me.
Okay.